praise his wonderful name. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. I was happy when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. I'm especially happy since it's getting more and more difficult to come. And I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters that are here tonight that are helping us to make this service possible. And we want to greet you all that are listening in tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, those that are part of our local fellowship and others perhaps that are not. We just ask God's blessings to be with you richly tonight. We certainly do miss you, and we would love to shake your hand, but it looks like we'll have to wait a little while before we do that again. But we know that God's completely in control. He's not surprised by anything. He's not wringing his hands, and it's indeed a privilege to be a part of what he's doing in this hour. Amen. So thank you, musicians. God bless you. I'd like to take a text tonight from, I'd like us to read from Ephesians, the 6th chapter. We'll start at the 10th verse here tonight. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places or heavenly places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench a few of the fiery darts of the wicked. Well, there's only 10 of us here tonight, but you're still not going to let me get away with that, are you? Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation to protect the head, to protect the mind. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, a lot of times people will stop right there when they're reading about the armor of God. But this is part of the armor of God here in verse 18. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, we're grateful to be gathered, Lord, with the few that are gathered here tonight, and Lord, the many more that are listening in tonight. And we know, Lord, that you know no barriers, that you have no limitations to geography or Lord, the separation means nothing to you. It means a whole lot to us. It's the absence from one another makes our hearts grow that much more fond, Lord, and long for the time that we can gather back together as a body. But Lord, we just ask that you'd unite us together in your word, or by your word tonight, by your Spirit. Lord, as we meditate upon your word, may you quicken it tonight, live, make it real, Lord. Give us the portion that we have need of this very evening. We're confident tonight, Lord, that you have something prepared for us that's particular for the day that we're living in. And so we're looking to you, Lord. We've studied, we've done our part, Lord. We've waited on you, and Lord, we've sung songs, we've worshiped, and tried to create an atmosphere, which we trust we have tonight, Lord, that you're pleased to dwell in. But now, Lord, comes the main part of the service. We want to hear from you. And Lord, as we read the Logos here tonight, Father, may you speak rhema to our hearts, we pray. Each and every one, may it be living word, Lord, and may it produce Jesus Christ in our day. We ask these things in the Lord. If there's any sickness in the body tonight, we ask that your healing virtue would flow through the body. Lord, any particular needs, you provide all of our needs. You supply all of our needs. So we look to you once again, Jehovah Jireh, and ask that you'd move upon each and every need here tonight. Father, bless each and every one. And Lord, may this pestilence pass. Father, may it not touch anyone as it goes through the land. And Lord, we pray for our leaders. We pray for our emergency workers. We pray for our health care providers, those that are on the front line, Lord, that are fighting this battle. We ask that you keep them safe, that you'd give them energy and strength and encouragement, Lord. And we'll surely give you all the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I want to title the thought here tonight, just a simple thought, but nevertheless important, God's secret weapons. God's secret weapons. So Paul tells he lets the New Testament church know that we're in a battle against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And he tells us that this is not a physical battle. We're not going around slugging it out with other human beings. Our battle is not with this church against that church, this faith against that faith. That's not our battle. It's not a battle where the stronger flesh prevails over the weaker flesh. He tells us how to prepare ourselves for the spiritual battle so that we can prevail against the spiritual wickedness that's in high places or heavenly places. And he tells us, be strong in the Lord, not in yourself. Now, if we were to fight a war in ourselves and we prepare, we try to build our muscles, we try to build an edge, we try to build our combat skills. But he says here, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And we do that by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, of course. And to put on the whole armor of God, not just a part of it, but to put on all of the armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil, which is the deceitfulness and the craftiness of the devil. And what is it that the devil is trying to be deceitful about? He knows that God has given to his church the greatest weapon that there ever was or ever will be, and that is the sword of his word. And this armor is given to us, and it's battle-tested, it's battle-proven, and it cannot and it will not fail. And it will hold up against each and every foe that comes against us. But it's up to each and every born-again son or daughter of God to put on that armor, to put on the armor of God, and having done all, to stand. So when a nation goes to war against another nation, they're not looking at this and saying this is a gentleman's match, and so I'm going to try and see if I can match the skill of my opponent, match the armament of my opponent, and we're going to go out there and shake hands and then have a duel, and we'll have somebody on the sidelines and judge. That's not what it's about when you go to war. No, they will usually try to come with some kind of a superior weapon that the other nation doesn't have and doesn't know anything about. So they can't protect or defend against it. And they'll send spies into the country to determine the strengths and weaknesses of the enemy. And then they will come up with a battle plan that involves the element of surprise and, you know, catching the other side off guard, will have elements of perhaps swiftness, tactical superiority, disinformation. That's one of the weapons of warfare. And this may or may not involve superior numbers. Sometimes a smaller force can defeat a greater force through tactics and surprise and what have you. But it does include training, and it does include equipping the troops, and it may involve utilizing secret weapons. There was a time in history when man lived behind walled cities, and he felt safe and protected behind these walled cities. And it wasn't just protection from man, but there were a lot of wild beasts that were roaming around, and so it was protection from that, and there were the criminal elements a lot of times would live outside of the city, and so they would build these walls to protect the city and the people of the city. But soon man learned how to breach those walls, and to build tunnels underneath them, to break the walls, to build ladders to climb over them. And so then the other side built stronger walls, and they built moats filled with water and alligators and crocodiles or whatever. And then after that, they would heat these big pots of oil or tar, and if the attackers would try to breach the wall, they'd pour it over them and maybe light it on fire. And then the other side would respond by taking big balls of wood and different things and putting pitch and tar on that, lighting it on fire and launching it back at the enemy. And one side would raise it up, the other one would raise it up, and so on and so forth. And Constantinople, which is now known as Istanbul in Turkey, it stood for nearly 1,000 years as a walled city that could not be breached. But the development of bigger and better cannons changed that for the good. And from there, man learned to make smaller and more accurate cannons called muskets, which could be used at close range, but yet you were far enough away that you didn't have to worry about a guy could be gifted with a sword. But if you had a musket, a musket would trump a sword. And then the other side, then they learned to cut a spiral groove in the barrel of their small cannon or musket, if you will. And they realized that by doing that, they could cause that ball to spin. And as it spun, they were able to project it out much further and much more accurately. And this was actually credited as a major turning point in the American War of Independence against the British, was the development of the Kentucky Long Rifle, which had a spirals in the barrel, and they were able to shoot the British troops at a longer distance. And then the cannons got better, and the cannons got bigger. And then the Civil War that we fought, it was one of the bloodiest wars. Never before has so many died so swiftly and so brutally. And the battlefield tactics, because of that, they've changed forever. As a result, there's no longer one side going out and the other and lobbing things back and forth. It's crazy to do that now. And then the steam engine, and then the gasoline, diesel engine, the metalworks, it brought tanks, it brought machine guns, it brought grenades, all these other instruments into war. And then the airplane comes right on the heels of that, followed swiftly by poison gas. And then battleships and aircraft carriers and submarines would rule the seas, where once wooden ships would rule the seas, and pirates and naval commandos with swords. And then the atomic age was ushered in, followed by high precision and guided weaponry. Each nation constantly evaluating the strengths and the weaknesses and weaponry of other nations, and devising more powerful weapons and greater counter weapons to counter the weapons that their enemy had come up with. Our president recently, this last week, declared war on a virus that is sweeping across the globe. And it is a war. It is the enemy that we are battling against is invisible to the naked eye. And it is carried by others who have initially no symptoms many times. And our nations have contingency plans in place, and they've had these plans in place for many years, ever since we faced the great influenza outbreak in 1918. So in the event of a global pandemic, such as the one that we're facing now, there's plans, and a lot of companies have, there's a lot of masks and things that are being donated. The reason why they're being donated is because companies had them in case of an event like this. Some of the best minds have put plans into place for containing this and wiping out these viral attacks to our immune systems. And meanwhile, the viruses are attacking like the seasonal flu, and they're constantly adapting, they're constantly changing, trying to find other ways to invade living cells and use the apparatus of those cells to multiply, to grow, and to spread. So our leaders are making difficult decisions, and our emergency response and healthcare professionals, they are literally on the front lines of this war, and they are fighting against this pandemic, and they're putting their lives on the line. And many will die. And many more will suffer the losses of jobs and perhaps homes and loved ones, financial security, retirement maybe. But this war will end. And antivirus vaccines will be developed, and nations will rebuild, and we will develop better ways of defending against these viruses, and we will be better prepared for the next virus that comes along, if that's what it is that we face. In the meantime, people are being encouraged to have faith. People are encouraged to change the way that they live in order to decrease the spread of the virus. And they're being encouraged to follow the direction of our leaders and of the experts. And we are rapidly, as you do in wartime, we're rapidly ramping up the manufacturing of equipment that's needed to fight this war, that's needed to protect those that are on the front lines, and as well as the average citizen. So this war that's going on right now, it involves plans, it involves tactics, it involves equipment, it involves people, training, information, and a will to win. As fellow citizens, you and I, we will do all of our part to help defeat this pandemic. And yet we know that it's not our battle. This pandemic, it's bringing lots of change into our daily routines. And it's actually, you know, there's always a silver lining in everything that comes along. It's actually giving many people both time and a need for more of a prayer life. You know, I don't have time for this and I don't have time for that. Well, it looks like you do now. So we're in the midst of, while this is going on, we were already in the midst of the greatest spiritual battle of all the ages. And our battle is not a flesh and blood battle. And we are overcoming. And we shall prevail. And we have been supplied with the greatest weapons for this great battle that we're fighting. And this battle has eternal consequences. The things that are taking place in this life are they're very serious, and our hearts go out, but they're temporal. But this spiritual battle has eternal consequences. So it's in the time of battle that you find out what you truly believe versus what you may have accepted, what you've repeated, what you've embraced, what you thought that you believed, but you maybe have only believed it intellectually, which is a good start. But that's when you find out in trials and testings, that's when you find out whether or not you have the goods. And if we do find areas where we're short, we know to focus on those areas as a result. It's actually the tender hand of Jehovah. It's the grace of God to show us that maybe we had an intellectual faith in a certain area rather than having that true faith. But we can all be assured here tonight that the Lord is never surprised. The Lord is never caught off guard. The Lord saw our day coming, and He's made preparations long before you and I got here. And He's equipped us to overcome in this hour and in this trial. And overcome we will. So there is nothing to fear. So Satan's approach since the very beginning has been to spy out the camp of man in order to find out what his weapons are, and then to try to disarm him from his weapons. And he knows, he knows that the greatest weapon and also the greatest protection that we have is the word of the Lord. And so his age-old approach, it hasn't changed since the Garden of Eden, his age-old approach has been to discuss the word with man and then to try to get man to reason with the word. Satan cannot make the word live. Satan has no access to the power that comes with this word. And Satan cannot hear the living word as it's going forth that is being spoken to sons and daughters of God. Satan is not part of that conversation. He cannot hear it. And he knows that he's powerless in the face of the anointed word. He's not wondering, he knows that everything has to obey that word. All creation has to obey that word. And he knows that he cannot change the living word. So what he tries to do, or what he does, is he reasons using logos word, using the letter. He reasons with letter word with man in order to find out what man actually really knows and what man actually really believes. And then he tries his best to confuse man and to disarm man through reason and through deceit, so that man will either lay down his weapon, lay down his sword, or fail to recognize what it is that he has in his hand. But God has a battle plan too. Aren't you glad tonight? You know, we can focus so much on what the enemy's doing, but what is God doing? He will not be undone or outdone. Everything has a purpose. Everything has a reason. So he knows the tactics of his enemy, and he has surprises laying in store for his enemy along the way as well. So Satan can't really be sure what you know or what you don't know. And he doesn't know the secret weapons that are hidden behind the veil, but will be revealed and will be used against him along the way. He doesn't see these things coming. Listen, friends, this message that was sent to us in our day, it has turned our hearts back to the original faith. It has done its job. And there are sons and daughters of God tonight who are being equipped with the full word. And they have the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And they are hearing the voice of God divinely speak the mystery truths to them that have been hidden since before the foundation of the world. And it is literally turning their hearts. To others, it sounds like noise. To others, it sounds like confusion. To others, it sounds like no different than thunder making a sound. But to those to whom it was sent, it is the voice of the Son of Man speaking to their hearts. And it's just as clear can be. It's a peaceful voice. It's a sure voice. It's a voice that we can have confidence in, that we can trust. It's a voice that's time-tested, time-proven. And it's a voice that we will listen to and no other once we recognize that voice. They now have his word, and they know what he wants done with it. They now have more than it is written alone. And we are not downplaying having it is written. We have that, and we must have that. But the devil also has it is written. What they have is not only it is written, but they also now have the power that goes with what was written and the understanding that comes to him in due season. So Satan did not see this coming. And yet he's been probing and testing every step of the way. He does know that there is a bride spoken of by Jesus 2,000 years ago, and by Paul and by the other apostles and disciples, that will have his word and will stay with his word and will be without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. But what he doesn't know is that they are the very word made flesh. And the bridegroom is hidden behind the veil. The bridegroom is in them, bringing rhema word through them in due season. Satan has no access to rhema word. Satan cannot hear rhema word. Satan cannot hear the voice, the living voice of God that's resonating in your soul behind the veil. He has no access behind the veil. If he were to come behind the veil, he would have to die out, and then he would be your brother. But so he does not know what's going on behind that veil. What he does know is what's been prophesied in the scripture, but he doesn't fully know that as she was once hidden in Christ 2,000 years ago, it is now him that is hidden in her. And he is her secret weapon, the voice of the Son of Man in bride form. Somebody say praise the Lord. So in this end time ministry, there was we understand there was a first pull part of the ministry, which was dealing with diseases and discerning these different diseases and sicknesses in the flesh. And then the second pull dealt with the spiritual realm, and it was discerning thoughts and intents of the heart. It was discerning, it was the word discerning those things. It was discerning spirits and so forth. But then the third pull has to do with the revealing of the word. So the first pull and the second pull, they were both explained. And because they were both explained, they were both impersonated as well. But the third pull was not explained. The third pull, it was told, don't do this like you did the other ones. So the third pull was not explained, and the third pull cannot be impersonated. Because what it is it's a revealing of the word to you personally. And that revealing takes place behind the veil. Heaven and earth cannot stop it. The gates of hell cannot prevent it, because it is the voice of God speaking to your heart, speaking to you personally, revealing to you what's been revealed in this day. It's not a private interpretation, but it's what God promised that He would reveal in this hour. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So let's look at Satan here for just a moment. When he came against the Son of Man in Jesus 2,000 years ago, recall that Jesus had been filled with the Spirit without measure at the Jordan River at the age of 30, and then he was called into the wilderness to be tested and tried. He fasted and he prayed for 40 days, and I can't imagine what kind of a shape he must have been after 40 days of not eating. Now, of course, he drank. You can't live without water, but you can live without food for, the belt loop. So the belt will continue to tighten up. The arms will get slim and the legs will get slim, but you can live for quite a while without food. So he spent time in prayer, fasting, and then his time of testing came. We read about it here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. Notice it wasn't, well, I think I'll go do this, or it just occurred to me. But he was led of the Spirit to do this, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was an afterward and hungered. Wow, that's some kind of a fast. You know, I've fasted. There's been a couple of times that I've, a few times in my early walk where I fasted, where the Lord was just, before I knew it, I realized I hadn't eaten that day and I didn't want to eat that day. And I was walking in the Spirit and I wasn't thinking about food. But normally if you set your mind on fasting, that's all you think about. So it says here, and afterward he was anhungered. And then verse 3 says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So here he is coming, quoting word, quoting logos, speaking to him in scriptural terms, and trying to reason with him, trying to give him orders. And all the while, he's trying to test and trying to figure out what's behind that veil, because he can't see behind the veil. He knows that there's one been promised to come that would be the kinsman redeemer. He thought maybe it was Moses. Moses failed. He thought it was Joseph. Maybe Joseph failed. He thought this prophet, that prophet. Everyone, he was seeing attributes of Christ manifested in these prophets, but each one of them had a flaw somewhere along the way, which proved that they weren't that one. So he's wondering, is this that one? He's not sure. Friends, he does the same thing to you and I. But part of the issue with that, if thou be the Son of God, is that he's casting doubt. Is that he's trying to get you to doubt yourself. Even when you say, well, I know I'm a Christian. Well, he'll come along. Well, really? Are you really sure? And he'll bring up circumstances and reason and try and bring in doubt. That's his job. And that's your proving and your testing. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So think about it. He was tempted to do that. This wasn't just, that ain't nothing, and why don't you try something hard? He's hungry now. He went 40 days. He's hungry now. So it was actually something that he thought about. If thou be the Son, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Notice this. He's not saying by every logos that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, by every rhema, because when it comes out of the mouth of God, it is rhema. When God speaks, it's rhema. He doesn't take the life out of His voice. He doesn't take the life out of His word when He's uttering it, when it's going forth. When He spoke to the prophets, it was rhema. When the prophets wrote it down, it became logos, and the living part was separated from it. The power was separated from it, but the Lord, knowing Himself, that He would come and bring that power back to that logos in due season. So He said, but by every rhema that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Now, you know, we reread this and maybe we get a picture in our mind of the devil coming along and picking Jesus up, putting him on his shoulder or whatever, and taking him over to the temple, putting him up on the top of the temple. But that's not how it was. And that's not how it is with you and I. What took place was, first of all, you look at this guy. He looks like a homeless vagabond. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. He's been out in the wilderness. No telling, you know, about hygiene or whatever. It's not important, but he probably had a wild look about him. And you probably, his face was probably sunken in. And it doesn't take long to lose that weight and you look like a completely different person. So he's got that kind of wild look. Maybe his hair hasn't been combed and clothes haven't been washed. Who knows? But if you were to watch, you would see this homeless-looking crazy guy walking over to the temple and finding a way to climb up and get up on top of the highest part of the temple. And you would look at him and you would see a turmoil, like a guy standing on the edge of a bridge preparing to jump off a bridge. That's what you would see. You wouldn't see Satan there holding on to him and them having a discussion. But the discussion was taking place because this is a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. Are you with me? And he was struggling with that. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been a temptation. He was struggling. He took him up. The devil taketh him up into the holy city, Jerusalem, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. I imagine that if anybody was there, if anybody saw that, they might have been yelling, hey, get down from there, or don't do it, or somebody call the authorities. And he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, once again, second time he's done that, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, true, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Well, I'm not quite sure where it says that. But even if it did say that, he hadn't dashed his foot against a stone. So it's a misapplication of the word. It's Satan reasoning. Satan can't use that word, but he could sure try to tell you how to use it, as if he knows anything about it. He's smart. He's shrewd. We're no match for him intellectually. We shouldn't go on that ground. We should just stay with that word, whether we understand it, whether we don't understand it. We should stay with that word. Lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, he was tempted actually to do that, to prove. I mean, especially in the face of if thou be. If thou be. If, what do you mean? I am that guy. And I'm going to prove it. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Oh. And again, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain. Once again, he's not putting him on his back and saying, you know, or putting him in a rickshaw and saying, you know, well, you can take a nap, and when we get there, I'll wake you up. And he's climbing a mountain. He's 40 days without eating and drinking, and now he's going up a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. So no doubt he's showing him, you know, and he's seeing in vision form. He's seeing every kingdom that ever was, and he's seeing every kingdom that would ever be here on the earth. And he says unto him, all these things will I give you, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now notice, Jesus doesn't say, well, they don't belong to you, or you don't have all these things. He didn't argue that point, because they do. The kingdoms of this world, politics is of the devil.
Sure.
He's not, we're not saying that to make you rise up against governments. We believe that governments are there to protect the people. The governments are there and for a particular reason. God's watching over all of it. But as far as the kingdoms of this world, they're in Satan's hands right now. And so he says to him, you know what? I'll give you all of this, but all you got to do is fall down and worship me. Then Jesus, now once again, he was tempted. He had to be tempted because he knows. He knows that that he's going to be the God of this earth. That all of these things are going to belong to him.
Right.
Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So there's no way I'm going to get down and worship you. There's no way I'm going to bow down before you. And you know, as far as you handing me over all this stuff, I don't want it like this. I don't want it in this perverted form. I'm going to get it, but you're not going to give it to me. I'm going to take it. I'm going to pay the price for it fair and square so that there's no way that you can ever take it back. If you give it to me, there's strings attached, and you can give and you can take away. But I'm going to pay the price of the kinsman redeemer, and then I'm going to have it, but not in this condition. Verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So notice, the devil came to do battle with Jesus. He didn't bring spears, he didn't bring trident missiles, he didn't bring tomahawk missiles, he didn't bring smart weapons, he didn't bring catapults, flaming balls, he didn't bring a siege trebuchet, if you will. He went against Jesus, quoting him the word. And this is the greatest battle between Satan, Lucifer, and Jesus. He reasoned with him. He misapplied the word. He took the written word and misapplied it. He tried to tempt Jesus to likewise misapply the word as a result. And the devil lost the battle, and he left. And the whole battle was fought with the spoken word. Though it was a real battle, though it was an intense battle, Satan lost, and he fled. But what you and I are left with tonight is the assurance that the very same weapon that was used against the devil will still prevail against him. Think about it, friends. If it defeated him any time before, it'll defeat him tonight. Jesus did not use his divine power. He could have just flicked a finger and angels would have come right on the scene and they would have changed the situation. But he did not break the word. But he stayed with the word. And by doing so, he fulfilled the word. And he showed you and I how we will overcome in our hour of temptation. It won't be by our might. It won't be by our power. But it'll be by his spirit as we stay with that word. So think about how Christians look to the devil and to the intellectual mind against the greatest army in that region, for sure, the Egyptian army. God gives Moses a stick. This is how God equips his army. Against Goliath, a guy that's head and shoulders above a guy that's head and shoulders above the rest. Saul's already head and shoulders above, and Goliath is head and shoulders above Saul. And so against Goliath, God gives David a sling. Against 1,000 men, God gives a man named Samson a jawbone of a mule, a dry jawbone of a mule that's been out in the desert. Against an army, a great army, Shamgar was given an ox goad. God is so humble, And the devil doesn't see what's coming so much of the time. He doesn't see the true weapons that are in the hands of sons and daughters of God. He doesn't see a true son or daughter of God most of the time. He's surprised time and time again because he's so arrogant and he's so proud that he's looking for great minds and great debaters and great learned men and so on and so forth. But friends, the same thing is true tonight. He doesn't see the secret weapon that's veiled behind the veil of a housewife, that's veiled behind the veil of a welder or a shop worker or a mechanic or a nurse or a fireman or a photographer or a landscaper. He doesn't see what's behind that veil. And he makes the same mistake today that he's made throughout the ages. He thinks in this great intellectual age in particular, where knowledge has increased and is now stored in a cloud, he thinks that nothing will stand in his way, but he doesn't realize that God's idea of a cloud came before his idea of a cloud. He thinks that he's going to find a way around the cross. He thinks he's going to find a way to eternal life without having to go to a cross, without having to die out. He thinks that he's going to bring a millennium here on the earth, a 1,000-year reign in defiance of the word that declared, in that day you eat thereof, that day you die. He thinks that he's derailed the true church in this hour. He thinks that she's powerless before him. But he doesn't realize what's hidden behind that veil and is waiting to be revealed. And the thing is, much of the time the church doesn't either. But she's going to learn as well. He's going to learn, but it's going to be too late. She is equipped. And she has put on the whole armor of God. And he is with her in her time of trouble. So let's look at it, just a few of her weapons for just a moment, as mentioned by the messenger of this hour in the Message Life story. He says, that's the way it is, anything. As long as you're going, if somebody talks about you and you talk back about them, God can't fight your battle. That's a flesh and blood battle. He says, you're fighting it yourself. Just let loose and let him do it. And just commit it to him. The greatest weapon that I know of a Christian today is a committal to God. Just commit it into his hands. Let him fight the battle. It takes faith to do that. When you can't do nothing about it, just commit it to him and God will take care of it. So there's a weapon. Commit. Here's another one, believing God. So therefore, that's the reason it said the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That individual's prayer, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, availeth much. Oh, if you only knew that in your hand Christ gave us authority with his name being Christians, the most powerful weapon the world has ever known, prayer. So he says committal. Now he says prayer. Prayer, it even changes everything. It'll change the mind of God. It'll do it. After death was pronounced to a man, so Isaiah pronounced death to Hezekiah, said, you're going to die. And then he was told, go back and tell him. So Hezekiah prayed. He asked for 15 more years to get the kingdom back into the right shape and what have you. Entreated the Lord, and then the Lord sent the prophet back, said, tell him, I heard his prayer, I'll give him that time. Now, friends, I believe it was divinely moved. The desire that was on Hezekiah's heart was the Lord's desire. But he still had to call out, and he did it in prayer. God hears our prayers, friends. It's a powerful, and right now, I just feel more than anything that we ought to be using that weapon. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get busy, but we've got time and we've got a lot to pray about. Again, he says, now along this journey, he promised to supply everything that we have need of. Whatsoever you will ask the Father in my name, that will I do. Whatsoever things, Mark 11:24, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, you believe you receive it, you shall have it. He says, now, he gave us the strongest weapon that there is in all the world, and that's prayer. Prayer is what changes things. The Christian doesn't realize what a force he has when he kneels on his knees before Almighty God in the name of Jesus Christ. No wonder that Satan fights us so hard over prayer. He doesn't realize what a power that is. If the people could only realize that what is given right unto them, anything that you will ask for will be given if you can appropriate the faith to believe it, for God's word is true. And now God's word will defeat Satan anywhere, any place, and any time. Now, when Jesus was here on the earth, I believe, he was Emmanuel. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So all the great qualities of the Father was in Jesus, in Christ Jesus the Son. When he was here on the earth, all the Father has was his, and all the fine gifts that's in God, and all that was in Christ. But when he met Satan, he never used any of those gifts. He just, to be your example, he brought it to where the very weakest of Christians, he said he had the power right then to rebuke Satan and send him away. But what he did, he never referred to any of his power. Satan said, if thou be the Son of God, there's always a question mark across God's word by Satan, always. So he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now Jesus said, it is written, in the Father's word, man shall not live by bread alone. He took him up on top of the temple, told him to cast himself down. Jesus said, it is written, right back to the scripture. Then he taken him up on a mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, I'll give you if you'll bow down and worship me. Jesus said, it is written. See, constantly, it is written, it is written, it is written. Again, he says, so the first battle that was ever fought was not fought on the earth. It was fought in heaven. Michael and his angels against Lucifer. And they were kicked out of heaven. Michael wasn't, but the angels and Lucifer were kicked out. And then the great army of the devil and all of his imps fell upon the earth. And God knew that there was going to be a battle. I believe he knew that from the very beginning. Everything that would ever be. If God's infinite, he knew every flea that would be on the earth, every gnat, how many times it would bat its eye, how much tallow they'd all make together. He's infinite. So the infinite God going to choose for his army the best weapon that could be given. And he chose it, and it was his word. God gave his army the best equipment that it could ever use, and ever could use, and would never have to be changed. Isn't that wonderful? Man is constantly, well, I got to counter that, and nervous, and he's got to spy out, but not God. God gave man the best weapon in the very beginning, and he'll never change it. He's never changed it since. You don't improve it. It remains the same all the time. It's God's word that he fortified his people with. No matter how many things Satan ever gets, how many things any other army ever gets, or anything, it can never take the place of God's first choice, his word. He gave them his word, his promise, stay with it. The best that could be known. Now the enemy knowed as long as the human race stayed with that word, he'd never be able to touch them. Oh, what a powerful thing, friends. He says, now I'm beginning to feel religious right now. As long as the human race stayed with the word, God fortified his family on the earth, his army in the fort of his word. That is our fortress. The name of the Lord is a mighty tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. They are fortified. Fortified behind his word. The Lord is the word. They are in there fortified and safe forevermore as long as that human race stays with the word. So we are fortified with the word, but then the word is also in us. So we are in the word, but the word is also in us. As long as the human race stays in the word, as long as the church stays in the word, it is fortified. There's nothing that's going to bother it. Somebody say nothing. Amen. Conflict between God and Satan. He says, but God at the beginning gave his children the atomic weapon because he's the infinite God. Now, seeing there's going to be a conflict and there's going to be a battle, God equipped his children with the right kind of ammunition, the right kind of an attack, the right kind of everything that they would have need of that would sweep them all away from Eden to the rapture. What was it? The Word. The Word. That's what defeats Satan, is the Word. It'll defeat him anywhere and any place. He says, now why do we want to substitute something else when we've already got the best thing that there is, which is the Word? Oh, that's powerful, friends. And we find Jesus on the earth just to prove this was the best equipment. When Satan come in hand-to-hand combat with Jesus, he never just reached over with his power and tied his hands. He just took the same weapon that God gave in the Garden of Eden, his Word, and said, it is written. And he punched him right out of the ring with it. That's right, because it's God's best. And look where it is. It's not just for one or two in a church. It's for every one of us. Oh, when the church can get a hold of that, friends. When the church can, we realize that God gives us ministries and they're essential. There's a purpose that each one of us has a part to help one another, to encourage one another. But every one of us has been equipped with the same weapon. It's not just for some of us to have a weapon. Every one of us has been equipped. God has given each and every one of us the best weapon he could give us, and it's his Word. He says, and look where it is. It's not just for one or two in a church. It's for every one of us. Every believer has a right to take this Word and fight the enemy anywhere you meet him. Anywhere you meet the enemy, this Word is what you have to use. And Jesus proved it when he comes. So he equipped his children with the Word for their protection against the enemy. When the all-out warfare comes and the battles and it's set in array, then there's only one thing a real soldier can use, a real Christian soldier, and that's, thus saith the Lord. Walk right out there and meet the enemy with the assurance, 1,000 may fall at your feet, right? Fall at your right, 10,000 at the left, but it won't come nigh thee. Just remember that God made this statement and give this to his children, and it's the best that's ever been yet or ever will be. Satan in Eden, when he first come to these attack to attack a person, knowing the children of God was fortified with this Word, Satan attacked the Word. Notice, he never attacked the being, and we shouldn't either. That's why it's not a flesh and blood battle. It's a Word battle. He never attacked the being. He attacked the Word first. Look at that sneaker lizard. What he does today. The first thing, he can't lay it on and say, well, that's not a good person, or that's a good person, see. But the only thing he tries to do, no matter how good the person is to get them to deny the Word. That's just the only thing that he wants to do is get you to deny that Word. So Satan tried to attack the Word in the Garden of Eden. So he had to have something now that he could use to a human being that would look better than that Word. He had to have something that would look better to the human being than the Word. And you know what he used? Reasoning. We'd say common sense. So that's what he used, and he succeeded, so that's what he's used all along. But God can't give nothing else but his Word, because that's what he chose first, and when God makes a decision, has to ever remain that way. And Satan took reasonings, and took the reasonings, and attacked the Word, and shook Eve off the path. That's right, by reasonings, human reasoning. Now, the only way that he or she could have got to disbelieve God's Word, it had to be appealing. Satan knows how to make reasonings appealing. It has an appeal to you. And sin is very appealing. And there's only one sin, and that's unbelief. So it's really appealing. Satan makes sin so appealing to you. I'm going to skip over a bunch here and just wrap this up here in just a moment. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's go to this last one. By faith, Moses. Paragraph 15. And by choosing faith, most everything that we do, we have to choose by faith. And all that we find that Moses did that's worth repeating was by faith, not by sight, but by faith. And the reason I have selected this morning for the church in this state has been even our schools around. We have so much of scientific teaching. But because of this, we have drawn the people away from faith. Now, faith is not proved by science. Faith is what science doesn't see. And if we ever lose this great faith, then we are totally in darkness. It don't matter how well we are educated, how we could explain God, the Word of God, to suit our own way of believing. There's no way to ever please God, only by faith. The Scripture plainly states it that way. And it's by faith. And without faith, says the Scripture, it's impossible to please God. So if faith disagrees with science, and science disagrees with faith, well then put them at edge at each other. Then we must take a choice, as Moses did, by faith we believe. If science agrees, then that's fine. Now if we lose faith, then we will never get a prayer answered by God. For he that cometh to God must first believe that he is, and a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So if we lose faith, our prayers are annulled. We get nowhere. So it's all that we can think of this morning is to hold on to faith. Then if we lose faith, all our hopes is gone. So we've got the Word of God, but we must, it's faith that is the strong arm that holds on to that Word. Without that faith, the Word is of none effect, though the Word could slay any enemy. It's the sharpest sword that there is. It divides asunder the bone from the marrow. It'll separate, it'll discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. But it's only as strong as the hand that's holding it, the hand of faith. If we lose faith, all our spiritual reality is gone. For you cannot have faith in things that you see. For the things that you see are perishable. If we look at some great person or a great minister or a great congregation, they will all perish someday. And if we look at a great nation or a great weapon, they'll all perish someday. Then we must live by faith of those things that science does not declare. It's by faith that we believe. Now, we lose our glory if we lose faith. Now, if we get away from faith, then we take the church into an intellectual realm. And many times it's been thought amongst people that because a congregation was large and they had great churches and great steeples and a great lot of well-dressed and groomed people and a lot of finances that they could afford such things. Many times it was thought that that was inspiring, that this certain church must be inspired. Or we'd often referred to different ministers who'd get out on the field and have great gatherings of crowds. And we think sometimes that they were signs of inspiration, but that's not altogether the truth. That's human inspiration. Now, friends, I'm reading this to you tonight. There are a lot of people that don't have much of a ministry or they don't have much of a church, and they'll use these kind of things to just run down anything that God's using out there and say God doesn't like big churches or whatever. That's not what he's saying at all. We know that there are different levels of gifts and there's different purposes. Just be what God made you to be and be faithful with what God gave you. I thank God for bigger ministries or whatever. So that's not the point at all. But the point is we can look at that and think that that's our inspiration. We can look at that and think, wow, you know, because this church is so big. Well, John marveled at the beast. He marveled at the Catholic Church when he saw it, you know. He says, but that's human inspiration many times. He says, the real inspiration comes by doing the will of God. In other words, we're not comparing ourselves with one another. We're not looking and saying, well, if I could just be this, then God could use me, and boy, he's really using them, and my confidence is in the fact that he's really, really using them. No, it doesn't matter who you are or where you are. God wants to use you where you're at. The real inspiration comes by doing the will of God, whether it is one or just a handful or whether it's a big church or a small church, it matters not. Whether he is a great eloquent speaker Or just a man that hardly knows his ABCs. I've heard this over and over. Well, you know, this person is a convention speaker and this other person isn't. Well, there's certainly some truth to, there's certain gifts that are meant to speak at a convention or whatever, but it's not how a person speaks or how they bring something across that God's concerned about, and we shouldn't be concerned about it either. It doesn't matter. It depends on the message that he's bringing. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It depends on the message that he's bringing, whether it's inspired by the Word of God or it's inspired by intellectual conceptions of human inspiration. Now, at this particular time, Brother Branham had visited Oral Roberts University, and he saw the multi-million-dollar buildings, and he said he had one secretary, and he said they had a room full of them, and he just looked at the great libraries and the schools and all of that, and of course, that's where man was looking to, and man was caught up in, wow, you know, the big movement and all that, and yet the greatest work was being done in much smaller groups, in a minister who barely had a seventh grade education. The real inspiration comes by doing the will of God, whether it's just one or just a handful, whether it's a big church or a small church, it matters not. Whether he's a great eloquent speaker or hardly knows his ABCs, it doesn't matter. It depends on the message that he's bringing, whether it's inspired by the Word of God or it's inspired by intellectual conceptions of human inspiration. Satan laughs at that. Some people can be inspired because of an eloquent speaker. That doesn't make it right. Sometimes they're inspired because the man is so trained till he could put his point over. That doesn't mean that it's of God, see? It's only through God's everlasting, eternal, blessed word that we can receive inspiration. And that's given by the Holy Ghost. By faith, we receive it. Let's stand tonight. So friends, the greatest weapon that he can give us is his word. And God is veiling himself in a body, behind flesh, in this hour. And it's going right over the top of the devil's head. He looks and people may not look like anything. They may look just common. They may not have much of an education. They may not have much of a pedigree. But God is behind the veil, speaking and leading and directing by his word. And he's revealing his word to each and every son and daughter of God. And it's that word that Satan has to back up to. It's not well-trained voices. It's not how big the building is. It's not how small the building is. It's not none of those things. Those things are fine, but none of that has anything to do with this battle. This battle is strictly fought with the Word of God. It's strictly, we overcome by the Word of God and by the Word of God only. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we stand here tonight, Lord, we're indeed a privileged people. Lord, we may not have many of us much when it comes to the things of this world. We may not be looked upon as something great by what man considers to be great. We may not, Lord, in these uncertain times, we may not have some big savings, some big mansion somewhere, or with protection, and as man would look upon these things, and that would be a sign of success. That would be, in fact, in the church world, amongst many, they would look upon the temporal blessings as some kind of an indication of whether you were with them or not. Lord, especially in this hour, this time of plenty, where they say they have, they're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And yet, Lord, they're totally devoid of your word. And Lord, they'll find out too late that what they have in their hand, it wouldn't defeat a flea, let alone the devil. Lord, and at the same time, you're equipping an army. Lord, you knew that there would be an army. You had a reserve in this hour, in this season, that would be here on the earth at the time of your coming. They would live in the most improbable time, in the worst of all the ages, seven times worse than any of the ages in the Gentile dispensation. That Satan would perfect his weapon of reasoning and knowledge. And Lord, we know that things come up from the tree of knowledge that we take advantage of here in this life to get through. But Lord, our trust is in your word. It's in your unfailing body word. And yet, Lord, here we are. What a privileged people. Not just us, Lord, but people all over that are hearing your word in this hour. We're a privileged people to have the greatest weapon that could ever be given. We've got the restored word. And not only do we have the restored word, but we have the author of the word bringing the inspiration in our time of need. Father, there's so many needs in the body. We don't look upon that as a measurement of... I'm glad that we have needs, Lord, because these needs are opportunities for testimonies. These needs are opportunities for us to draw closer to you and to see your word in action and to build faith and to bring preeminence to your name. But Lord, there's so many needs in the body. And of course, the enemy is reasoning as he always does. Lord, maybe it's a loved one that the enemy seems to have gotten his hands on. But Lord, you've given us a promise. We're going to take what your word says. We're grieved by circumstances so much of the time. We don't take comfort in the situation of the battle that we're in. But we do take comfort in your word because we see how the battle ends. And Lord, we can claim by your word and know that you'll bankrupt heaven. Lord, we'll face you on that day. And Lord, there's no way that we're going to face you. There's no way that we could put faith in your word and you not bring it to pass. You will bring it to pass. Oh God, may we cling to that word more than ever. May we recognize, Lord, the power that's been given to the church in this hour. Rather than, Lord, looking around and with fear, looking around with discouragement, looking around with bewilderment of what the devil's doing, may our eyes instead, Lord, rest upon the eternal promises that you've given us in your word. Lord, every word that you've given us has been proven in battle. The enemy knows it. Now it's time for the church of the living God to stand up and put it into action. I pray, oh God, especially in times like this that we're going through, I pray, Lord, that each one would look for a testimony in their life. Lord, every one of us is facing testing and trials. May each member of the body look to you, Lord. Say, Lord, bring the word to my remembrance that I have need of, or to reveal that portion of the word to me, Lord, in my hour of need, in my time of need. And Lord, we'll surely give you all praise and honor and glory. Pray that your blessings would be upon each and every one, Lord. We pray that this would not be something that would continue on, Lord, but would be short-lived. And we pray, Lord, for the coming back together of the body. But Lord, regardless of what takes place, we'll serve you regardless. We'll give your word the preeminence. Your word will go before us. And Lord, we will not fear, but we'll stand on that unfailing word of promise. Grant it tonight, Lord. Bless each and every one. Lord, as they lift their hands to you in prayer tonight, whether they're here in this building or whether they're listening in tonight, Lord, pray that you'd move over every need. And Lord, may that word come to our hearts and our minds. And may we confess it. May we speak whatever that promise is. By your stripes, we are healed. Whatever it might be, Lord, may we hold on to it, claim it, and walk forward with it. And Lord, I'm expecting great victories, Lord. Testimonies. Lord, we don't testify enough many times. You're doing things on a daily basis. But Lord, we're expecting a great violence to the kingdoms of this earth. by the kingdom of heaven. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. He's got it all.